Hi folks, welcome to the Bible Project Daily Podcast. And the project is to work through the entire Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. If you're joining us here for the first day, well, we're partway through the Gospel of Matthew, and we're about 400 episodes in on this amazing journey through the entire Bible. Maybe consider making the decision to make the study of the Bible part of the rhythm of your daily life by simply clicking on the subscribe button and joining us every day from here on in. But with that said, I'll say bye for now, and I'll see you at the end just to update you and say goodbye. So let's just drop in to the text where we left off last time. Okay, we're in a new section today in Matthew. We're picking up Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, and we'll be looking at the next four or so verses over the next couple of days and asking, where does Jesus fit in with the law, and what is Jesus's view of the law? And I'd just like to begin today by asking you a question, and that question is, do you think that we as Christians should keep the Sabbath? Now, before I answer that question, I need to clarify what the Sabbath is. I know there are some Christians out there who refer to Sunday as the Sabbath, and that for some is just a turn of phrase, but for some it reflects a particular point of view. However, if you look carefully at the Ten Commandments, there is simply no question that there is a Sabbath and that Saturday is the Sabbath. Now, before any of you maybe get a bit upset or want to jump down my throat, let me remind you that the Sabbath is part of the Ten Commandments, and we are called to keep the Sabbath holy. And if you break it, well, it seems that you're breaking a commandment. So does that create a dilemma in your mind? Should we be meeting on a Saturday? Should we be changing our Sunday school and calling it Saturday school? Now, this issue of the Sabbath is just one example of the whole subject of our relationships as Christians to the Mosaic Law, to the law given to Moses. Is this a variation in the law that applies to us as Christians? Well, for the answer to that question and all the other questions that come out of this issue, let's look at what Jesus says about the law of Moses here in Matthew in his Sermon on the Mount. Now, we're going to spend two episodes looking at this issue. So first I'm going to read the entire passage, and then we're going to unpack it together, and as usual I shall return again back to the text and we'll look at it in some detail one verse at a time. Because this is important stuff, as it looks at what it means to be a Christian and what, if any, are the requirements for us under the Old Testament laws. So I'd like to begin by picking up the text where we left off last time, which is Matthew chapter 5. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 17. And this is Jesus, of course, speaking. And he says, "Do you think that I came to destroy the law and the prophets? I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men, so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you, that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, in this passage, Jesus has just finished this attention-grabbing introduction to his Sermon on the Mount. He's talked about the blessings that come to us if we develop certain characteristics and attitudes, and the blessings that we might receive if we live that way and do that. But now here he comes down to the subject, the main subject of his sermon itself. And as I've already suggested, there is a summary overview text to what this sermon is all about. And it's found here actually in verse 20. I'll just remind you of it. He said, "Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall no way enter the kingdom of heaven." So Jesus here is about to introduce and discuss the main subject of his message, which is about righteousness. But remember, in the context of the day in which Jesus lived, if he's about to discuss righteousness, he has to discuss the law. Because the popular opinion of his day is that you were made righteous by keeping the law of Moses. That was how you obtained righteousness, at least according to the prevailing view of the religious leaders of Jesus' day. So in that context, Jesus here comes along and he seems to be suggesting something completely different. I mean, if you listened carefully to what he's previously said, we saw way back in chapter 3 that he came announcing that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. So it's already sounded like he's doing something new. And then we see that he performs miracles. And remember, nobody had done miracles in the land of Israel for hundreds and hundreds of years. As a matter of fact, miracles didn't really happen very often in the Old Testament at all, which covered a period of over 2,000 years. So he's already operating in a different way to that of just following the rules of the Mosaic Law. So clearly Jesus is coming with something new. So what does that mean in relation to the Law of Moses? If he is doing something new, where is it going to fit in alongside the Law of Moses? And that's the sort of tension that form a backdrop, not only to his statement here, but his whole teaching about righteousness that is going to follow. All right, let's hear what he actually says. And the first thing he says, and we're back at the start of the text. Well, it's really simple. It's straightforward. He says, "Do not think I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Now, this word destroy actually means to overthrow or annul or completely invalidate. So does that mean that we're going to need to keep those laws if he's not destroying them? There's no way any of us can keep the Mosaic Law today. I mean, it required that you took a lamb down to the temple and sacrificed it. And today, even the Jews don't have a temple anymore. Can we then replace the Jewish temple with a Christian church or tabernacle? What can and what can't we still do today? Which does he mean? Did Jesus come to destroy the law? No, it says he came to fulfill it. So what does that statement actually mean? Clearly, some of the practices of the law have been changed already. So did he change the food laws? Let me remind you that according to the food laws, those of the Old Testament, we're not supposed to eat pork, rabbit, or shellfish like lobster or prawns. I know you might not have rabbit very often, but many people would eat a lobster if they could afford it. And if not lobster, many would certainly eat prawns these days. Many Christians are also very happy and at peace about eating pork. So clearly, something changed. Something changed around the rules about the consumption of food. Now, we'll go into this issue in much more depth when we get into the book of Acts. But what the New Testament appears to have done, and what Jesus appears to say here, is change the practice around some of the laws. But here, Jesus is saying, "I did not come to destroy the law. I didn't come to nullify the question." So when you hear that statement, does that bother you? You see, if you're reading the scripture thoughtfully, that statement should really pop that question into your head. It really should grab your attention. What does Jesus do here with the law if he isn't actually going to destroy it? Well, let me give you one possible way, the way some Christians try and solve this problem. And they do so by dividing the law into three parts. They say there was the moral law, which was the Ten Commandments. They then talk about the civil law, which was all those things to do with things like divorce and carrying things on the Sabbath and all that sort of things. And then there was the ceremonial law, the ideas about taking animals down to the site of the temple and making sacrifices and so forth. Now, what some say is what Jesus did is that he fulfilled the ceremonial and the civil law, but we still come under the moral law. And that does, on first hearing, sound like quite a nice, neat little answer. But there are a couple of problems with that answer, that perspective. For starter, nowhere in the Bible does it say that the Mosaic Law is broken down in this way. And nowhere in the New Testament does it say that Jesus fulfilled this part or that part of the law and not another. So this distinction, although useful, is something that theologians have created to help us see how the law applies in different areas of our lives and societies. But it's not something you can find structurally in the plain text of the scriptures. The second problem with this view is found in the fact that Jesus says in the very next verse, he says, "For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." Sure sounds to me like he's saying the Mosaic law still stands in some way. None of it's been done away by him. It also doesn't sound to me like he's saying we just need to fulfill this part of it or that part and let another part pass. Sounds to me like he's saying none of it is going to be written off. And then that brings us to a third problem, which is a huge one. One that seems inescapable to me for people who hold this perspective is the fact that in some ways the laws of Moses still apply. Well, surely then that must include the Sabbath. If we just read Exodus 20, the Sabbath is clearly on the seventh day. So if you're one of those people who subscribe to the idea that the moral law still applies completely, then you're still under the moral law, and one of those Ten Commandments means you're obligated to worship on Saturday, the Sabbath. Now, I wonder, have I created enough tension in your mind to say that you really want an answer for this once and for all? Well, that's what I'm going to try and do over these next couple of days. And what I want to point out is Jesus is emphatic that he did not come to destroy the law. Well, if he didn't come to destroy it, then what did he come to do? Well, listen very carefully again to what that first verse says. He said in verse 17, he did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. Until heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or tittle will pass away. So the law is not going to be destroyed or pass away. It's going to be fulfilled. Now, I'm sure you've heard this idea of a jot or tittle before, but just to remind you, these were the very small, in some cases, the little tiny pen strokes which just form parts of a Hebrew letter. The closest thing we have in the English language is the dot above an I or the stroke across the letter L that will turn it into a T. It was that small part of a letter that could sometimes change the meaning of a letter or a word that Jesus is talking about here. In Hebrew, those little markings could change the meaning of the whole world. So Jesus here is saying nothing is going to be passed over, nothing is going to be changed from the law, not one sentence, not one syllable, not even the most minute part of it, until it has been fulfilled. But now we find that Jesus himself says he is the one who has come to fulfill the law. So did Jesus fulfill the law? And if so, how did he fulfill the law? That's the really big question here. The civil and the ceremonial laws, there is obviously a difference between those kind of laws, between how they function then and how we approach those things today. But what about the moral law? What about the Ten Commandments? Well, let me show you how I think the Bible teaches that Jesus fulfilled the whole law. He was, as a man, subject to the law, just the same as you and I. But we are told he did not sin. So Jesus fulfilled the moral law by living a perfect life without sin. But Jesus also fulfilled the ceremonial law. People previously would have had to bring a lamb to the tabernacle, etc., and in doing so, they were fulfilling the Mosaic injunction. But remember what John the Baptist said when Jesus appeared for the first time. "Behold," he said, "the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." So that original sacrifice of a lamb was just a picture, if you will. It was a type of something greater that was to come. It is what is called typology. And the type that it was pointing to was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It was made complete in him, which is what the word fulfilled actually means. Under the Old Testament law, the sacrifice for sin was settled one sacrifice at a time, sacrifice by sacrifice, sin by sin. But Jesus comes along here and he fulfills the requirement of the law for sacrifice in its entirety by being a sacrifice for the whole world, for the whole sins of the world. And he fulfilled the ceremonial law by being a sacrifice for sinful humankind once and for all. And he also fulfills the civil law, particularly here, in that he teaches us to love one another. And then, in essence, he issues these injunctions in the Beatitudes concerning our characters and how we should develop our characters in order to have relationship with one another, which is what the civil law was actually all about. And he also fulfilled the prophet. As a matter of fact, this passage in Matthew, it actually talks about fulfilling the law and the prophets, in the sense that the prophets, they prophesied about the coming of the Messiah, and clearly Jesus was the fulfillment of that. Now, granted, some of the prophecies have not yet been fully fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That will be completed when he comes in his second coming. But my point is very simply this. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. Every aspect of everything is prophesied. Everything that was demanded by the law of Moses, Christ Jesus fulfilled it. And that's why he is able to make the statement, I did not come to destroy the law, but I came to fulfill it. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law, or to say the same thing another way, everything in the Old Testament, including the law of Moses, points to Jesus Christ himself. We're all familiar with that very famous painting of Leonardo da Vinci of the Last Supper. I wonder if you can conjure it up in your mind. I've actually used it as an image for this week's podcast artwork. And in it, Jesus is the central figure. But if you look at the painting carefully, you will see that da Vinci masterfully and artistically arranges everything in that picture so it points towards Christ. The fingers of the apostles are pointing towards Christ. The beams in the ceiling are all coming to focus on Christ. So Leonardo, his purpose in painting that picture was to draw our attention to Christ. Well, in a similar fashion, everything in the Old Testament is constructed in such a way as to point to the coming of Christ. Now, I've only talked about one tiny tip of the iceberg here today. There's much, much more. But believe me, friends, the entire Old Testament, I believe, points to the coming of a Messiah. And any sincere believing Jew actually still believes that also. Now, they won't necessarily recognize that the Messiah has arrived in Christ Jesus, but they know that is the purpose of the Old Testament. Jesus came to fulfill what was written in the law and the prophets. But does that leave us with a bit of a contradiction here? How can we fulfill something without destroying something? Well, maybe I have a little illustration which can help. Let's suppose I have an acorn and I take a hammer and I hit it and squash it. Would I have destroyed the acorn? I think if most of us looked at it, I think we would say, yes, I probably did. But suppose I took that acorn and I put it in the ground and left it for years and it grew into an oak. Did I in fact destroy it, or did it grow into something greater? Did it grow into something greater? In fact, the very thing that the acorn was meant to become and flourish into? Well, that, I believe, is what Jesus' relationship with the law is. So Jesus says, I have not come to destroy the law, I have come to fulfill it. Now, at this point, I'm just going to say, fasten your seatbelts, because this has some really interesting, really practical ramifications. Amazing ramifications, I would say, for us. This means that for us as Christians, we are no longer under the law. We are not under the Mosaic law, and we are not under the condemnation of that law. Now, sometimes when I've taught around this subject in the past, I can see people in the congregation get a bit nervous and say, I can figure that they're asking themselves, well, what does that mean? Well, Romans chapter 6 says it's very clearly, probably as clearly as any passage in the Bible, but there are many who talk about this. But for example, Romans 6 verse 14 says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. So we're not under the law, but we're under something else called grace. So having established that Jesus fulfilled the law, then those that accept him as Savior now come under his righteousness, and we're no longer under the law, we're no longer under condemnation of us. Now, if you were to read the book of Galatians, if you have time, the whole point of the book of Galatians and the reason Paul wrote it was to say that we're not under the law and that we're under grace. And he tries to unpack that and explain it for us. And I highly recommend, if you've got some time before we get to it in a year's two time, that you take a look at. And then there's other passages, like specifically Colossians 2 verse 16, which tells us not only in relation to the law, but in relation to that first question I asked at the beginning of this session, is where it tells us, let no one judge you in food or drink, or regarding a festival, or a new moon, or the Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come. So the New Testament is saying, yes, you're not under the law, now you're under something called grace. And for those of you getting a bit nervous because you think, well, if you're telling people that they're not under law, are you saying they can do anything they want? If you don't know Christ, you certainly are still under the law. But if you do know Christ, you are under a law, but not the Mosaic law, because now you're under the law of Christ. Whose law? The law of Christ. And the law of Christ is the law of love. Now, does that mean you can go out and murder and do anything you want? Can you steal, rob, and lie, and break all these other commandments in the knowledge that you are forgiven? Now, interestingly, under the law of Christ, there are 10 commandments which are repeated, not only in the Beatitudes, but elsewhere. But you know what? If you look really closely, you can see one of those commandments is now missing. One that addresses the condition of our heart rather than our external acts of religious righteousness. So can you guess which one of the commandments is missing? Well, if you want to know, you'll have to come back tomorrow and I'll tell you. Okay, there we are, friends. That's it for today. We'll finish off this important section, these two sections looking at Jesus' relationship with the law, and we'll come back and close it off tomorrow. I hope you're finding it helpful so far. If you are finding it helpful, what would be really wonderful is maybe you would consider allowing other people to benefit from this teaching as well by maybe liking it, sharing it on any of those social media spaces that you exist. So other people can make the decision to make the study of the Word of God part of the rhythm of their daily lives. I know many people receive devotional text or even read through the Bible in an entire year over several years in a reading pattern. But what we're doing together here is so much more, because we're committing to study the Bible together over how many years it takes. So with that in mind, I'll just sign off and say thank you so much for joining with me today. It's such an encouragement to know that there are so many of us, thousands, tens and thousands of fact, who have made the commitment to go on this journey and make the study of the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, part of their lives from here on in. And with that, I'll just sign off for now, and I'll see you back here tomorrow, I trust, on the Bible Project Daily Podcast. Bye-bye for now.